Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. The breathtaking power of the early church was unmatched, and the deadly persecution by Satan did little to halt the spread of the gospel, because the Holy Spirit continually replenished believers. Eventually, the devil restricted access to the Bible, and simple worship was replaced with elaborate ceremonies. Satan neutralized the work of the Holy Spirit through the rise of Roman Catholicism and its liturgical system. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here today. I'm going to be talking about the removal of the Holy Spirit. This is going to be a teaching sermon. Most people do not know the history. We don't know what was done 100 years ago, 50 years ago. And because we do not know our history, things are repeated. We never learn. And this is when I wrote this, it's very sad, because if you think about it, from about 325 A.D. to about 1500, we're talking about 1,100 years. 99.9% of the population went straight to hell. There was no gospel barely preached for 1,100 years. The people that lived at that time, they were just like you and I. They just didn't have the technology. They didn't have electricity. But they had families just like you and I. They married, they had children, they loved their children, grandparents loved their grandchildren and so on. And they were just like you and I. And they were growing up. There was no gospel. They worshiped pagan gods. And when they died, they woke up in hell. And now they are heading for the lake of fire, where they're going to spend eternity. This is really sad. And we should remember that people are going to hell because they don't hear the gospel. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I just thank you right now that I have this opportunity to present this message. And I ask you, Lord, help me to be clear, not slur my words, and that you will speak through me so that your message will come out, not my message. Help the people to be anointed, to understand. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So you have your outline there. I'm going to start on page number one on the outline. So the title there is the start of Romanism, or the Roman Catholic Church. Satan had opposed the church started by Jesus in its fiery inception on the day of Pentecost. It became clear that the Holy Spirit must be removed from the churches in order to hinder God's work on earth, because the devil could not match the power of the third person of the Godhead. Think about this. When Jesus came, there was only one group of people when Jesus was incarnated that knew about God. That was the Jewish people. The Romans, the Greeks, Chinese, everybody else were pagans. There was only one group of people that know God. They had the Old Testament. They had a temple in Jerusalem. When Jesus came, he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Now, the Jews have been waiting for a Messiah for a long time. But they have been taught it from the Kabbalah, which is not a teaching in Judaism. The Jews have the Old Testament, they have the Talmud, and they have the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah is about 500 books. The Talmud is about 600 and some books. And so at the time of Jesus, they were not reading so much out of the Old Testament as they read from the Talmud and the Kabbalah. To give you a short background here, the Kabbalah was developed under King Solomon, and it simply taught this, that the Messiah is going to be a man anointed by God, but he's not going to be a savior. Jews today do not really have a salvation plan. Jews are taught because you are Jewish, you will go to heaven. So you don't need to be saved. You need to repent of your sins. That's why they have Yom Kippur, which is in the fall when they have the Day of Atonement. They have the sacrifices. So when Jesus came, and you start talking about paying for the sins of the human race, they said, well, we don't need that. And then when Jesus said that he had seen the Father, in one instant he said, I am that I am. They tried to stone him. And so Satan simply stirred up the Jews and simply said this, this man has to be killed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it simply says this, that if the princes of this world had known about Jesus, they would have never crucified him. So Satan claimed himself. Now they are waiting for a man that is going to be anointed by God. And we know that the man they are waiting for is the Antichrist. So this is the background here now. So when Jesus came, he had miracles. He cast demons out. He healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, the lame were walking, and so on. The Jewish leadership couldn't match it. They could not match that. They couldn't do it. So they thought, well, we kill him, and that's it. And guess what? On the day of Pentecost came the Holy Ghost. And 120 turned into little Jesuses. Now there was 120 going out and doing the same work as Jesus had done. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people, 3,000 Jews got saved. And now suddenly we got 3,000 more little Jesuses. So the Jews simply decided this. We got to kill them off. They simply work with the Roman government. And for the first 300 years, it was slaughter. Kill, kill, kill. The persecution and murder of Christians produced immediate success. But the blood of the martyrs became the seed for a new crop of believers in Christ. Though millions were slain, the Holy Spirit replenished their numbers swiftly and multiplied them even more. After making Christianity endorse religion of the empire in 8325, Emperor Constantine invited the bishops to make him the leader of the United Church, and the persecution would also stop. How did that happen? It was a slow walk. When the last apostles passed away, which was the Apostle John, the second generation took over. They baptized people by immersion. They cast out demons. They prayed for the sick. They had all the things. All the power was maintained. The third generation began to say, well, we really don't need to baptize people in water. We're going to sprinkle them. It's more convenient. We do not all have water where we live. Then the baptism of the Holy Spirit disappeared. There were no more demons cast out. No more was healed. So for about 300 years, or actually about, let's say 200 years, the church, being up here, slowly eroded down to where it was just an organization. No power. And that's pretty much how most churches are today. They are an organization, but not necessarily having the power. The devil couldn't match the Holy Spirit. And he simply said the only way out for us, for the devil and his kingdom, we got to remove the Holy Spirit from the church. And they did. Scriptural control. The Old Testament was recorded on scrolls. They were up to 3 feet in height. The same was true for the New Testament books. In the early second century, Christians began using a codex, which was a primitive type of a book, which employed sheets of writing material stacked, folded, and bound along one edge. This allowed for writing on both sides, each page, and made it easy to flip quickly between the different sections. Bishops of the different city churches started the process of having the scrolls converted to codex books. Scrolls were no longer used by the 4th century. All books were handwritten. Notice that now. All Bibles were handwritten. The printing press would not come into use until 1450. So Bibles were very scarce. And there were people that simply felt called to copy Bibles. And it might take them a year to copy a Bible. And that would then start another one. The Roman Catholic Church controlled the distribution of Bibles written in Greek and later in Latin. It was common for each church to have one Bible under lock, accessible to only the priest. Now think about this now. If you don't have a Bible, you don't know what Jesus said. So you simply have to take what a priest tells you. So Satan said, there's one thing that we are not going to allow people to have. They cannot have Bibles. So the Bibles became scarce. Lucifer was slowly able to neuter the Holy Spirit by ensuring Bibles were kept for the common people, and priests followed the official doctrine of Romanism, which involved no teaching on the Holy Spirit. It would be the same thing as the Constitution of America will not be available anymore. And the teaching of the Constitution will not be taught in public schools. You will not be able to buy a little book of the Constitution. And give it 25, 30 years, people will say, well, we had a Constitution, but we have not the foggiest idea what it said. The Constitution will be lost. I'm going to talk about the churches of the East, because very few people in America know about the churches of the East. Most Christians in Europe and the United States are ignorant of the Church of the East. It is known as the following names. We have the East Syriac Church, the Church of Seleucia, Ctesiphon, the Persian Church. There is a church in Persia, Iran, dating back to the apostles. The Assyrian Church, the Babylonian Church, the Chaldean church, the Nestorian church. These churches, when we talk about East, would be, if you have Israel here, it would be Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, India, and so on, going back. That's it. And then into Africa, which was another church. So, the gospel did spread. But for some reason, the church in the East followed the same footstep as the church in the West. When they got rid of the scrolls, they got the codex books, but they were simply not given to members in the churches. So most people in the East Church do not know what Jesus said. You ask a Roman Catholic, do you know what Jesus said? Well, they know some things, but they don't know a whole lot. The Roman Catholic Church claims to be founded by the Apostle Peter, even though he lived and ministered for some time in Babylon, which later became part of the Church of the East. In your outline, we have 1 Peter 5, 13 through 14. The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you. So does Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. How many Christians have read those verses that Peter spoke in 1 Peter in his letters? Very few people that said, he went to Babylon? I never heard that. Well, it's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. The Bible does not explicitly state that Peter traveled to Rome and died there. That belief comes from church tradition and the early church writings. Now, you go and ask a Roman Catholic who started a Roman Catholic church. Oh, the Apostle Peter. It's ingrained in them, but it's not true. Clement of Rome, he was a bishop. He lived in AD 96, so he would be about the same time as the Apostle John. John wrote Revelation in 90 AD. So Clement of Rome, he was a bishop there. He speaks of Peter and Paul suffering martyrdom, but he does not name the city where he died. Now, I would say that Clement would be the closest time-wise to Peter. Ignatius of Antioch, who lived in AD 110, mentions Peter and Paul connected with Rome's church. He said they were connected. Irenaeus, who lived in AD 180, state that Peter and Paul founded a church in Rome and passed on the leadership to Linus. Now, this is 180 years, so that would be, let's say, about 80 years after Jesus. This guy said, well, he was here in the church. But Irenaeus was not there when the Roman church was founded. Eusebius, who lived in the 4th century, claims Peter was crucified upside down in Rome under Nero. And he had an ecclesiastical history to 25. So, the Roman Catholic have nothing to stand on as far as scripture. They stand on heresy or hearsay. In conclusion, I cannot state with any certainty that Peter even traveled to Rome and died there, because there is no record of his death and burial in the New Testament. I don't have this in the outline here, but let me just tell you this. If you read the letter to the Romans, okay, that was written by the Apostle Paul. So Paul writes to the Roman church and says he wants to come and visit. He discusses things with them, which means, now Paul was killed about 64-65 A.D., when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, that church already existed. When Paul wrote that, Peter was in Babylon. So Peter had nothing to do with the Roman church. My understanding is this. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jewish men accepted Christ. Some were from Rome, some were from Greece, some were from Egypt. They had come in for the holiday. They went back home, and they were the ones that started home groups in Rome and other places. Let's talk about other churches. There's also an ancient church in the Indian state of Kerala, located on the west coast of southern India. Tradition states that the Apostle Thomas traveled to India in AD 52 to reach the Jewish diaspora and its heathen population. There were Jews living there. They had trade there. The Thomas Christian Church boasts some of 1 million members. It is obvious that this church is not a Catholic church, is not a Greek Orthodox church. It is its own roots. And they have 1 million members today. The Church of the East grew up on the outreach by the apostles. It had limited interaction with the West and also featured no teaching on the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Church of the East was just as powerless as the Church of the West. Let me try to explain this to you. I'm sure that you know someone that is backslidden. It could be a relative. It could be a husband. It could be a wife. It could be a child. But you know that somebody is backslidden. They used to go to church. They used to pray. But they don't do it anymore. Now, when a person starts to backslide, they are not going to be static. They are going to progress negative. We take a backslider now that marries another person. There's a backslider. And they have knowledge of the church because once they were in church. But the knowledge is decreasing. They have children. And the children is learning a perverted version of the gospel, according to these parents of a backslidden. The third generation are going to be out of the tulips. And this is exactly what happened to the churches. They did not stay with the Bible. They did not maintain the teaching of Jesus. And slowly they got corroded and disappeared into history. The same holds true for the Church of Ethiopia. That was founded by the Ethiopian eunuch after his interaction with Philip on the road to Damascus. I'm going to have you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. So if you've got a Bible with you, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And we're going to go to verse number 26. The book of Acts, verse number 26. And this is Philip, the evangelist. He had been preaching in this particular city. And God simply, matter of fact, Philip had been up in the city of Samaria. So now one day, the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and simply said, I want you to leave the revival, go down to the desert. Let's read. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go to the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority and under Candace, queen, and Ethiopians, who had the charge of all the treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, why did this eunuch go to Jerusalem to worship? Well, if you know your history, your Bible history, we had King Solomon. King Solomon had a visit by the Queen Sheba of Ethiopia. And she was so impressed by Solomon, this was before we got into sin, that she converted to the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the queen simply said, I want some rabbis, I want some people to go with me. We're gonna convert my people in Ethiopia. So by the time that Jesus came, there was a Jewish church in Ethiopia. The custom of the time was that when there were feast days in Jerusalem, that people from Ethiopia, they came from Rome, they came from Babylon, Cyrene, and they would travel in to be part of the festivities in Jerusalem and then go back home again. So notice now, there was a Jewish church or Jewish faith in Ethiopia. Was returning and sitting in a chair to read Isaiah, the prophet, verse 29. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. Now, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to commit suicide. Most people read this and they go, okay. In those days, they had caravans. They had spearmen, soldiers they carried under armed guards. It would be like somebody run up to the car that President Trump rides in and wants to talk to Trump. And guess what the Secret Service will do when they come running toward that car? They will interact. And Philip ran. He didn't walk. Like you say, you know, hey, I'm no threat. I'm no threat. He ran to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand you what you read. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which was read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He was, and who shall declare this generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray you, of whom speak the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they were on our way, they came into certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made a confession. And he commanded chariot to stand still, and they went down both in the water, but Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's how the church in Ethiopia got started. Back on the outline here now, there is no human explanation to the fact that the first century church eventually stopped preaching on the Holy Spirit and the nine gifts. Churches stagnated, added false doctrine to their belief system, and lost the spiritual power bestowed on the day of Pentecost. Jesus voiced his concern about the longevity of the church and its ability to still exist until the end times. In Luke 18:8b, Jesus said this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Think about this. Will the Son of God find faith on the earth when he comes back? I'm going to talk about liturgies right now. Jesus did not set up liturgies during his 3.5 years of ministry on earth. Worship was simple, and it involved prayer, preaching, teaching, and singing praises. The early church, very simple. The Roman Catholic Church and the Church of the East used swing censers to send clouds of incense wafting through the air. And here I'm going to look now at the condensed form of Roman Catholic service, which is similar to Greek Orthodox and also similar to the Church of the East. So when you come in, you go to church on a Sunday. You have introduction rites. There's an entrance of the priest. There's a greeting. Then you have, would you call it, repentance. Then you have Gloria. Then you have collect, which is the opening prayer. Now, the guy that is officiating this, he has a robe. He has a little funny hat on. And there's a guy standing there, you know, blowing smoke, incense. And it's pretty much like we have in modern churches today. You know, we have the strobe lights, we have the smoke, and we have the rock bands and so on. So the incense, when you have that, it actually invites demonic forces. And also you kind of get a little bit tippy of the incense if it is too heavy. Then they begin the first reading. So I remember being a member of the state church in Sweden, which is similar to the Roman Catholic Church. They had a program laid out that every year you read, that Sunday you read this, that Sunday you read this, that Sunday you read that, and so on. And they never read the Bible through. They had certain select chapters. You read those. Next year, same stuff. Next year, the same stuff. Then they had a responsible psalm, a responding psalm. Then they had a second reading. Then they had a gospel acclamation, a little reading from that. Gospel reading, homily, a little bit prayer. Profession of faith. They have a creed, we believe this and that. Prayer of the faithful. So that's the first part of the service. Now we come down to the Eucharist, that is communion. Now Catholics and others that take communion every Sunday. Preparation of the gifts, offertory. Then to have the Eucharist prayer. And when they do that, listen closely now, the priest is praying, let this wine and bread be transformed into the flesh and blood of Jesus. And they believe that when they get the little wafer and they get the little wine there in the cup, actually they don't have a cup, they have what they call a big cup, and everybody drinks out of the same cup. So I don't know what they did during the COVID-19. Then they have communion rite. And they do the Our Father, sign of peace, Lamb of God, communion, prayer after communion. Now, a Catholic is told that if you want to go to heaven, you've got to be a part of the church. You've got to partake in a communion, so that's part of their salvation plan. And after they've done that, they have announcements, if they are really needed. They have blessing, dismissal, and a recessional where the priest walks out. You have the boys, you know, that are altar boys, and, you know, they walk out, you know, pomp and so on in their dressed-up clothing. Now, I have a full description of the Mass as observed in the Roman Catholic Church in the appendix, but I'm not going to read that now. I really don't like this, but I wanted you to see what they do, because most of us have never been in the Catholic Church, and we really don't want to go there either. Gospel perversion. When Jesus said, While Jesus did not set up a liturgy for his church, he did institute the ordinances of water baptism by immersion, communion, and foot washing. Now, most people accept water baptism. Communion, yes. Foot washing, no. Very few churches do foot washing. Water baptism is a practice of fully submerging a person in water, reflecting the symbolism of death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. In Matthew 28:18-20, we read this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's what Jesus said. Some churches believe this. You take Lutheran churches, Catholic churches, they sprinkle, they don't believe in immersion. Now, communion is for believers share bread and wine in remembrance of Jesus' death. Let me read it again. Communion is where believers share bread and wine in remembrance of Jesus' death. We don't believe that the bread we have and the wine we drink has been transformed into the blood and flesh of Jesus. It's a memorial. In Mark 14:22, we read this. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Now the foot washing done by Jesus was an act of humility and love, instructing believers in Christ to serve one another. And we have the scriptures here that we're going to read to you from the Gospel of John. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then comes to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, he is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him, therefore said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If you then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I've done foot washing for a number of years, but I always run into problems. People don't like it. So I learned this, that I have to announce in advance we're going to wash feet next Sunday. And I knew doing that, two-thirds of the church would not come. Two-thirds would stay home. They wouldn't show up. And I asked them, what's wrong with that? I don't want anyone to touch my feet, you know, and I don't like that, And yet the same people will go to one of these places that cut your nails and wash your feet. Think nothing of it. But if you have a ceremony in the name of Jesus, you don't want to do that because now you're embarrassed. What are you embarrassed about? We are not willing to be humble. You know what I would think this showed to me here, Holy Spirit. You take a family, and let's say that the father simply said this, I'm going to show your children how much I love my wife. We're going to today honor my wife. We're going to have a foot washing. And you simply put a towel around your back, have your wife sit down, take her shoes off, and you let all the children be around, and you let them see how you wash your feet and dry them. What are you doing? You're giving an example to your children. Dad loves mom. Dad wants to do this. But I have never heard of families doing that. I never heard of a wife simply saying, oh, when the husband comes home one day, he's tired after work and said, you know, honey, before we eat, take your shoes off. Sit down over here. Let me wash your feet. And the husband could say, what's cooking? What do you want? I don't want anything. Just want to love you. It can be done in a family. But it should be done also in a church. But you see, we have problems. We do not always like everybody in our church. And we have problems, you know, we think, you know, I don't know about this, I don't like that guy, and so on. And, you know, of course, you're not going to wash that guy's feet. No. And that's how the devil creeps in the church. Because there's nothing more humbling than the congregation sitting down, women in one place, men in one place, and you wash one another's feet. You can't be mad at someone if you wash their feet. You can't hold grudges if you wash their feet. So, it's a wishful preaching. Let me talk about clothing. The priests performing temple service at the time of Jesus were dressed in robes and turbans. In comparison, the priests of pagan religions wear special headgear and robes as they officiate. The first generation of Christians, the 120 disciples in the upper room, did not dress in such a manner. The second generation followed the first generation, but the third generation was influenced by the pagan religions which had crept into the Christian community. When the Roman Catholic Church was founded in AD 325, the Christian leadership started to wear elaborate robes and headgear. Look at the Roman Catholic Church, look at the Greek Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, the Church of the East. They looked like kings, dignified, but they do not preach the gospel. Doctrine delusion. The command by Jesus to pray for the sick, cast out demons, cure the lepers, heal the lame, and open the eyes of the blind died out. No one mentioned the baptism of the Spirit and the associated nine gifts that came with baptism of the third person of the Godhead. Water baptism through immersion were replaced with sprinkling on the head. According to historic documents, this was done in many areas, because they had no access to lakes or rivers. It was also convenient since a person officiating did not have to get into the water. Now, let me tell you this. You know, when I baptized a bunch of people over the years. So, I have to get wet. So, after service, I have to go change my clothes on. And then I have to go to the place we're going to baptize. I have to get down in the water. Now, some churches, people are very smart. They have made a baptistry that is kind of round in the front and flat in the back. And so the pastor goes up in the back. He stands outside the baptistry, and all he does is get his sleeves wet. Oh, we know how to figure things out. So, it takes work to baptize people. So, it is much more efficient, quicker. I can have a little fountain here. We can have a little holy water there. We might get some holy water for the Catholic Church. And people being baptized, I just tap my fingers in. I get my hand wet now. And just like that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You're done. That's not how Jesus did it. That's not how John the Baptist did it. That's not how the early church did it. As the liturgy became more sophisticated, there was no place where the gospel, for the gospel of Jesus, was presented to the people attending a church service. The born-again teaching faded with time. People became church members, but their names were not found in the book of life. When the time on earth came and the people was at the end, people were sprinkled, and this became synonymous with being a Christian. Now, when the Roman Catholic Church got started, it was a state church, so they decided this, that there was no longer required to be born again. Water baptism was required. So they came to the different cities of the Roman Empire after 325. They built a platform outside the city on an open area. And they would have 5 or 6 monks standing up there. There might be 100 monks, depending on how big it was. They would have vats up there with water. And then they would march the city population, march them under this platform. And the monks would stand up there and sprinkle the water on them. And then they would claim, "You are all now Christians." Well, they were not born again. That's how the Roman Catholic Church evangelized. Most people do not know this. We have no background. We don't know what happened in the past. So that's why we don't know really something of what we do. On the last page here, few people were born in the churches by the 5th century. There were very seldom people got saved. The born-again teaching was abandoned 100 years later. Christianity was just another dead religion. By the year 1000, there was no power, just religious literature. The falling away from the faith was complete, and the Church of Jesus was neutralized. The irony is that the Roman Catholicism became the persecutor of the precious few who did not follow its skewed doctrine. The Catholic Church has a lot of blood on its hands. It has killed millions of people over the years. It called it Inquisition. They would have torture chambers. They would put people down there. They would tie their hands on one side, the feet on the other side. And then they would crank until the limbs were ripped apart. all in the name of Jesus by some idiot priest standing there with his little stupid hat on and sprinkling and saying stuff. Was there a remnant from 8500 to 1500? Yes. There was a number of them, about 5 or 6 different small colonies of people that resisted, that believed in to be born again, to baptize by immersion, to do foot washing, and to preach the gospel. But they were isolated. They were not influential. And they could not break out. God had a remnant. But listen closely now. That remnant was never used to reignite the church. The advent of the printing press would allow Bibles to be mass-produced. But until 1450, they would continue to be slowly, painstakingly written by hand. There were precious few Bibles in existence, generally only the rich could afford to own one. Now, the Holy Spirit had to wait for men like John Wycliffe, 1330 to 1384, John Huss, 1369 to 1415. Wycliffe's writing on the supreme authority of the Bible over the Pope and church tradition laid the foundation for Huss, who also later preached on the new birth. Satan mobilized the Roman Catholic Church and represented the great whore, condemned these godly men at the Council of Constance in 1440 and 1418. Huss was burned at stake, and Wycliffe's bones were exhumed and burned as well. I tell you what, the devil is not a nice person. Satan could not defeat the Holy Spirit. Satan could not defeat the Holy Spirit. So he slowly infiltrated the church and influenced church leaders to move away from the teaching of Christ and turn the church into a spiritual showcase with extensive liturgy. The ignorant people who brought into this charade perished, and their fate is in the lake of fire. So what I'm doing today is I'm giving you a very brief church history. But if you look now where we are today, let me bring in Charlie Kirk. Now, he got on fire as a young man, and he got born again. And in his teachings and in his meetings that he had, he mixed it in with politics, but he also mixed it in that you have to be born again. Mm-hmm. He talked about the Holy Spirit. He talked about a revival. Here's what my understanding of what I'm at. We can be so spiritual that we are no earthly good. I can simply say this, well, you know, we are spiritual, we have this and this and that, but I'm not going to lift a finger. I'm not going to vote. Well, I'm not going to tell anyone how to vote. I'm just going to stay in a church. That doesn't do the world any good. We need to be out there. We need to be in the face of people.
That's right.
And we need to tell them this, God loves you. Jesus loves you. And we also need to tell them, you know, that common sense tells us that, you know, if we got criminals running around on the streets, none of us are going to be safe, and we need to have law and order.
Yes,
that's common sense.
Yes.
So the church needs to be active.
Yes,
back in 1980, I got excited. I went down to Texas. There was a big convention there. Ronald Reagan came. He was a candidate that year. It was about 15,000 of us there, most of preachers. And he came to speak to us, and he said, I cannot endorse you, but you can endorse me. And so I went back, and we did a lot of work here in this town. We had pamphlets out, we printed, we went house to house and so on. And I was elated when Ronald Reagan was elected president. So I've been active over the years. I've been active at the abortion clinics. Back in the 70s, we would go out on Saturdays. There would be maybe about 400 or 500 of us in cars. And they would target an abortion clinic someplace. They wouldn't tell in advance. We didn't know. And we just come over them as a swarm of flies. Mm-hmm. And we would be singing outside, praying. We would hand out pamphlets and tell women coming there, you know, don't kill your baby. We were active. I could have been sitting in my closet and said, God, do something. God, do something.
Yeah.
But we are his hands and feet.
Yes,
if we don't do it, it will not be done. Well, this was not your regular gospel message. You got an appendix. I'm not going to read that. That's trash. But, you know, I want you to know what they do in the Catholic Church. And here's another sad thing. We took someone through deliverance in Sweden, probably about 3-4 years ago. We do it via Zoom, Skype, whatever we had. And this person, young man, probably about 35 years old, he was saved, took it through deliverance, cast the demons out, and so on, helped him out. And I got an email this week, that he's considering joining the Roman Catholic Church. And I thought to myself, you know, what happened to this guy? Well, they have an advertisement. They show the procession in the church, the smoke and everything else. It's so nice. Satan has power that can sweep you off your feet unless you are anchored in the Bible. So, we're in a fight, and some people will fight and some will not. But when we come on the other side, I don't want Jesus to say to me, you had a pulpit, you had this, you had that, you didn't use it. You were a coward. You hid. You were nice to everybody, didn't tell them no one anyone. I want to be known as a rebel of ours.
That's right.
I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to tell them what I think about politics. And I'm going to talk about common sense. And I pray that this movement, Turning Point USA, will take off.
Yes,
the danger is they are thinking how to infiltrate it, how to get the leadership, and to divert them from what Charlie Kirk was doing. Every church has been diverted, just about.
Yep.
Every movement. So you've been listening to me today, you're not saved, and you say this. How do I get saved? It's very simple for you. Acknowledge you are a sinner, and you know that you're a sinner. Tell God, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose on the third day, and on the cross he paid for my sins. Jesus, come into my life. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And Jesus will. When we finish here, the screen will change where you're watching. 3 crosses will come up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he will spend 10 minutes with you and simply share with you more Bible scriptures and help you to really understand how to be born again. When you do that, contact us. I'd like to rejoice with you. I'd like to be praying for you and encourage you. To those of you that are watching today, some of you are up here, full bore. Some of you are on a scale going down. Every Sunday I try to tell you the same thing. Go through the sermon outline when you come home. Think about, where am I? What can I do to improve? What can I do to be a more efficient soldier for Christ? Don't just go and say, oh, he got excited today. About his dinner. Take some action. God bless you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit is here, is alive and well with us. And Lord God, we just give you the praise and honor, Lord God, that you will help us to grow ourselves as Christians, to grow ourselves in the Holy Spirit, helping us and guiding us. And Lord God, we just thank you for what you're doing in each and every one of our lives that are wanting to walk with you, Lord God. And we pray for the people out there that are lost and going to hell, Lord God, that they will come to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord God, I also pray for Charlie Kurt's family and all the people that are surrounded by his wife. And Lord God, that a diversion does not take over this movement of revival that is crossing America. And Lord God, we pray for strength and people that will stand up and that will do your work where Charlie left off.
Yes, Lord.
Help this movement. This movement that is taking storm in America,
yes, Lord,
and throughout the world. Lord God, that you will help others to come to you, Lord, and that you will take back what has been lost in America and throughout the world. Lord God, we pray for a great, strong revival,
yes, Lord God,
in America and throughout the world.
Yes, Lord.
Only you can do it. The Holy Spirit is the one that does it.
Yes,
let your Holy Spirit, please, move mightily in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the third part in the series, The New Testament Church, and was entitled, Removal of the Holy Spirit. The breathtaking power of the early church was unmatched, and the deadly persecution by Satan did little to halt the spread of the gospel, because the Holy Spirit continually replenished believers. The devil switched tactics and restricted access to the Bible, and eliminated widespread teaching about the Holy Spirit. Over time, all first century churches drifted into formalism and doctrinal compromise, resulting in a loss of spiritual power. The simple worship was replaced with elaborate ceremonies of the Roman Mass. Church leaders adopted ornate robes, and essential teachings were replaced with ceremonial observances and infant sprinkling. A remnant of true believers survived in obscurity. Christianity became an empty religion, lacking the Holy Spirit's power. Satan could not destroy the church directly, but he was able to corrupt it by restricting access to the Bible, and the liturgy of Roman Catholicism offered nothing in the way of the new birth. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2034. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles,
watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.